And for the time around the table this morning, very sweet and very precious. I often think when I come to the Lord's table to remember the Saviour, what a remarkable thing it is to have a Saviour to remember.
Amen.
Where would we be this morning had that not been the case? Yes. However, and that's a very negative way to look at things, but nevertheless, strikes me at times that maybe we don't be as appreciative of the fact that we do have a Saviour as we ought to be. That's why I can never understand people who do not ever come to the Lord's table, who profess to know Him as their Saviour and their Lord. And others, sometimes if you have a twofold meeting, a ministry meeting and then the Lord's table, so many walk away from the table and don't stay to remember the Lord. Never can get my head around that somehow. However, it's been a delight to be here again this morning, and delighted to see you. Looking down the congregation of folks gathered this morning, I wonder if Davy and May have the measles or something over there, because they're very much on their own. But I don't think so. I think you're safe enough, you know. If they had, they would tell you, or maybe they would not. But if you all get them this afternoon, then you'll know that there's been a problem. I'm only joking, of course. Now, come to Revelation with me, friends, the last chapter but one, chapter 21. I want to read a verse or two from this chapter. We're now into another new year, and I think it's when you come that length and another new year is upon you that the word new kind of comes to your mind, and it grips you. And you begin to think about it, and you appreciate the fact that the old is gone with all the blessings that came. It won't come back. It's gone, and the new has come. And that brought my mind and my attention to this particular passage of Scripture. Now, I would recommend that you read it all when you get the chance to do that. There's 27 verses in it. And whenever I come to this chapter to read, I always do it in a very particular way. I try to imagine what's happening. You see, you can come to a passage like this and just read down it and leave it at that. But if you try to imagine what's going on here, I can tell you it's a great mind exercise, because it will keep you going in your thinking, not only today, but for days. Now let's go to verse 1 and you'll see what I mean. John the writer says, "And I saw a new heaven." Now just imagine that. Think about that in your mind for a moment. Where would that lead you in the gathering today? And on top of that, a new earth.
Amen.
For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea.
Amen.
Sea in the Bible normally is the symbol of separation. Mm-hmm. It divides land from land, man from man, community from community, nation from nation, the sea. And of course, there'll be no more separation in heaven. None at all. So the symbol of it is no longer going to be there. Now watch this verse. "And I, John, saw the holy city." You ever see a holy city? My goodness, they're the dens of iniquity of all kinds, cities, and never were anything else from the very first day they begun, you see. But here's a holy one. "New Jerusalem," there's your word again, "coming down from God out of heaven." And I thought about this, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, looking her best." I have tied the knot for some 300 couples in my time. I never saw a bride in rags and tatters yet. The old fella could turn up in dungarees and donkey jacket if he liked, nobody would notice, you see. But the bride must look good. She must look her best, and that's only but right. Well, this is the way the city will be, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I'm just doing this to show you where you can go in your thinking. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God and man together at last, without any break, or without any sin, without any devil, without any death, without anything that separates today. All of that gone. Now watch this. Some people will tell you there'll be no tears in heaven. Well, have a look at this verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. How is he going to wipe them away if there aren't any? You see, now if you want to find out why, you just take time to look at that. That's a topic on its own. But God will wipe them away, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. One of my closest friends in the area where I live is an undertaker. And every time I be in a shop or something and he happens to be there, he'll always come over and he'll put his arm around me. And I don't like a hug from an undertaker. Anybody else, I'm happy enough generally, but an undertaker, no. But whenever I get the chance and he's doing a funeral and he's the undertaker and I'm the speaker, whenever it comes to that verse, I like to read this verse. I like to give him a wee nudge, you see. No more death. They won't need you, boy. You're redundant. You're finished whenever this day comes. Now, have a look at this verse. And he that sat upon the throne said, that's our Lord Jesus, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. What a promise that is. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now we'll end the reading there. Very beneficial chapter. Again, I encourage you to read it when you get the opportunity so to do. Verse 5 reads this. And he that sat upon the throne said, now it's just this statement that jumped out at me. Behold, the word means, fix your gaze on this. Look at it. Observe it. Gain a knowledge of what's here. What is it saying? What does God want us to look at? Behold, I make all things new. Now that's an amazing statement. And of course we know that it has to do with future days and future times. Whenever the former things will have passed away, and the new heaven and the new earth and all to do with it will finally have appeared. What a day it will be when all things are made new, including you and I, of course, whenever this day comes. Because when the Savior comes, reference was made in the meeting this morning to the rapture of the church, to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking about these words only yesterday. When we see him, we shall be like him. That's an amazing statement, because if you're honest and if I'm honest today, we're very, very unlike him at times, aren't we? I was at a party yesterday afternoon for a time. I have twin granddaughters, and boy, they're twins every way. They're two of the biggest mischiefs ever I met in my life. And they were 8 yesterday, and I was nearly scared to go to the party, because I don't know whether you remember or not that this time last year I took very seriously ill. I was actually at their party when I took ill. That's when I took it. I collapsed over the table at the party and ended up in hospital with, what did you call it, blood poison, septicemia or something, and nearly took me off the planet altogether. So I told them I wasn't going back near any more of their birthday parties. Oh, Gander, you'll have to come. I said, no, you made me sick. I'm not going to blame them for it. I had to get the back at them some road. But there's another little grandson there, and I said to him, Johnny, you're a twin too. I'm not a twin. There's only 3 months between them. He says, I said, you are a twin. Come here, I'll show you. And there was a mirror, you see. I said, take a look at this. Who's that in there? He said, that's me. Well, I said, who's this? He said, that's me. Well, I said, you are a twin. There's two of you. Well, he couldn't figure that out, you see. But that was only teasing him. But my friends, the thought that struck me was this. When we see him, today we look through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. My, what a transformation that's going to be when we become eternally like the Lord. I may get a time or a moment to say more about that in the meeting this morning. But it's this word new that I want to talk a little bit to you this morning about, simply because this is the first Lord's Day of a new year. I trust it will be revival year, for that's what we certainly need. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in our day and in our time. I was thinking about it as Bert spoke to us this morning in the meeting about the Lord Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand in glory. And my, that's where revival comes from. You remember, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost with amazing and remarkable blessing and consequences. Oh, that the Lord Jesus would see fit to do it again, and even in the year in which you and I are living. However, I want to apply this to our Christian living today. Now, what are some of the new things that you and I would have as the people of God today? Well, first of all, let me say this, there's a new nourishment. You see, there was a time when we loved the world and the things of the world, and everything that was out there appealed. The reason for that being, of course, it entertains the flesh. And there's so much out there, more today than there ever has been, I feel, at any other time, that the flesh is gaining all that it needs. Therefore, it is no time for God nor for the things of God. That's very, very unfortunate. We are now living in a generation of pleasure lovers. However, once you become a Christian, friends, that makes a great change. I love those words that we quote sometimes, and I love to quote them regularly, especially in the preaching of the gospel. All is changed when Jesus comes to stay. What am I talking about when I talk about a new nourishment? Well, let me just read you something that Peter said. Peter was a remarkable guy. Now, don't be trying to tell me he was the first pope, but he was nothing of the sort. Amen. You see, if you told Peter that, he'd probably hit you with something. But here's Peter talking in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes. Now, he's talking to people that are just recently saved, a newborn babe. You've seen a newborn babe. You've had them in your home. And mind you, when they come in, they make a difference. Amen. They certainly do. And when newborn babes come into the home, they make such a difference that everybody and everyone and everything around them is changed. Now, of course, when they come into a fellowship, sometimes it can be exactly the same. I was talking to a boy the other day whose wife had twins recently, and I said, Glenn, tell me, how are you getting along? Well, he said, for the first time in my life, I'm learning to do without sleep. I don't know how he's managing that one, but I remember a very famous preacher who used to be in this country by the name of Ian Paisley told me one time that he had twins, and they cried in unison. In other words, when one let go, so did the other. You see? And he was learning a little bit about the temperament of twins as well. But newborn babes are a thrill in a home. And they're a thrill in a fellowship. And of course, very needed to carry on the work in the days to come. Something we need to pray about as the people of God. But here's what he said. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Now you find me a person who professes to know our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they don't seem to have any desire for the Word. I think there's a problem there.
Amen.
There really is. Because a newborn babe needs food, you see, in a physical sense. But they equally need it in a spiritual sense. With conversion, there comes a hunger.
Amen.
And that's a hunger to know what a dear man that I knew one time, who was a veterinary surgeon, every time he referred to the Bible, he called it the mighty Word. That's how I got that phrase and where it came from. I always liked, first thing in the morning, he would say, to read the mighty Word. When I go out to do veterinary calls, I bring the mighty Word with me. Always talked about the mighty Word of God. Isn't it so? You see, and it's the food for the soul of the believer.
Amen.
The believer needs the mighty Word of God. Now Peter says, as newborn babes, desire it. Get to love it. Take this on board. Feed your soul upon it. Never mind what else the world may throw at you. Make sure that you don't neglect the Word. I've never seen a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ advancing yet who pushed the Scriptures of truth to the side. Now today, sadly and unfortunately with many that I see, they know more about a banjo than they do about the Bible. They know more about a guitar than they know about Genesis. Now, I'm not condemning music. Wouldn't dare to do that because I like it.
Amen.
We have in the town of Lurgan, where I came from or come from, a very excellent Salvation Army band. And they go out every Sunday morning early and they play. And if I'm in the town at all or preaching somewhere near the town, I always try to find where they are because they bless my soul listening to them.
Amen.
That music that they have is excellent, very excellent, and I love it just to hear it. Music is good, but it must never be put in place of the Word.
Amen.
I can't understand why it is that we can go along to particular meetings today. Sometimes I get asked to give an epilogue at some of them, and they'll give you about an hour and three quarters of music and singing and 10 minutes for the Word. I don't think that's right. I really don't. And I wonder what the Lord himself thinks about that, because this book is forever settled in heaven. And you know, we don't give it the respect that it deserves from time to time. Let me just tell you a little incident that occurred with me some years ago. I was over in Israel. And during the time I was over in Israel, I got very friendly with a man who was our bus driver, who was taking us around. You see, his name was David Abadi. I used to tell him he was Abadi. You need to watch him. You see, pray for David, because David was very sympathetic. And in all the events that we had, separate from his duties, he and his wife would come. And they would sit and listen. You see, and I believe he has a real interest in knowing who the genuine Messiah is. You know, but there was one day I learned a lesson from David. And it was this. There was something, I can't remember what, but there was something I needed to have signed. You understand me? And I needed a witness. And I asked David to do it. And David said he would. And I gave him the pen and I gave him this document to sign for me. It had something to do with the trip we were on. And he said to me, look, if I try to write on that, I'll tear it. He said, give me something to lean on. And I brought him over this Bible. Boy, he nearly went mad at me. He said, what are you doing? Now he said, listen, I only believe the half of that book you have in your hand. He doesn't accept the New Testament. But he says, don't you dare ask me to write on the Word. Don't do it. And he says, by the way, something else I want to say to you. Stop leaving it on the ground.
Amen. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, I learned that from that man.
Amen.
The respect they have for this book,
amen,
is amazing.
Uh-huh.
We need it too.
Amen.
It's forever settled in heaven. Now, here's where you need the sincere book of the Word, friends. It's that ye may grow thereby. And of course, if there has been growth in your life, and if there has been growth in my life, in the Christian walk, and in the Christian pathway over the years, it's because of the Word, nothing else. It's because of the Word taking a grip upon our lives. I was talking to a young lady yesterday at a conference meeting who had backslidden very, very badly in her lifetime. And I said to her, look, you've now come back to the Lord and you're walking with Him and you're going on. And she said, that's right. But I said, could you tell me what was the main issue in taking you away from the Savior in the first place? She looked at me and she said, it's quite simple. She said, I stopped reading the Word. Now, if you stop reading, feeding a baby, it will die. And if you stop feeding a Christian, they will die. I knew a man one time, and he told me that he owned a horse. And he told me this, he said, you know, when I got it nicely trained to do without food, it died with hunger. Well, it's probably the same with a Christian. Don't give the Christian a diet without biblical truth, biblical knowledge, and biblical food. I was very fortunate in my young life as a believer to be brought up in a fellowship where the mighty Word of God had a great, great emphasis. And you know, we had a dear man there in that mighty, in that meeting at that particular time who gave great respect to the Word of God. And he taught us young men on a Sunday afternoon from 3 o'clock until about 4:30. We would meet every Sunday and the young fellows would all come in and he would teach the Word. This used to cause conflict. And I'll tell you why. The young ladies wanted to come. He wouldn't let them, you see. And after he finally went home to be with the Lord, I took that class over and I taught it for about 7 years while I was in that country. And I'm afraid I succumbed and the young ladies got coming in. They were going to lynch me if I hadn't, you know. I've never won an argument with a woman in my life, never did, so there's no point in having one. And they finally got coming. But I said to him one day, I said, Bob, why do you not let these young ladies come in to learn? I'll tell you, he said, you fellows would only be looking at them instead of looking at the Bible. He said, they're not coming in. And that was his notion. He's probably right. You know, he was probably right. It's the natural thing to do. To, you know, there's no harm in looking at the talent, as we talk about from time to time, as long as you don't eat the menu. But that's the whole problem from time to time. However, friends, it's growth we need. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you today, there's no other way you'll get it apart from feeding on the Word of the Lord. Amen. The Lord's Word is forever settled in heaven. Thank God we have it today. That's one of the new things. It's a new nourishment. Amen. Now, I want to talk about a new nature. You know, this is a very interesting one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm just reading these. You can just sit and listen as I do. I never like to misquote the word. 2 Corinthians 5, I remember concerning a nature one time, I was listening to a sort of a debate going on between about 3 or 4 different brethren at a time. And what they were discussing was this. Whenever the Lord Jesus came into this world, and at the Christmas season of the year, we were celebrating there his birth, thinking about Emmanuel, God with us, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and so on. And you know, friends, the argument of the debate was this, that when he came, did he actually take our nature upon him? Well, there's an old fellow there, and I think he won the argument. And he said this, he said, men, you can think what you like, but there's one thing I'll tell you. He said he never took mine. Well, if you're be honest today, and if I be honest, I think we've got to admit, no, he didn't take ours either, because it's a fallen nature. Amen. It's a sinful nature, and it's corrupt from A to Z. You see, to accuse the Lord Jesus of having that is something unthinkable. Amen. But in verse 17 of this chapter, here's something we read. Therefore, and you've got this, what somebody described one time as nasty little word, if, in the verse. Because it has an implication. It applies, if not. And of course, if not is the case, then the opposite of what is here is the case in the experience of the Christian. Now here's what Paul said. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you see, and that's where the believer is today. If you're born again, if you're saved, if you're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, then you are in Christ. Amen. And if not, then the rest of the verse does not apply to you. Therefore, in order to gain the rest of the verse in your experience, you need to have done with sin and you need to come to Christ as a matter of urgency. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But listen to this. He is a new creature. Do you see that? A new creature, a new creation is the meaning of the word. And you know, friends, if you look back to the night that you were saved, there's a wee chorus we used to sing. I was hunting through your books there to see if I could find it, but I couldn't. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. All things have passed away. I've been born again. And from that point on, I can't remember the rest of it. But it's a lovely, lovely little piece. Listen as I repeat it to you again. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. All things are passed away. I've been born again. I don't want to sound overly critical, but sometimes whenever you get the local press in, and I always like to look down the column of meetings and that sort of thing, and you'll very often see written that so-and-so will tell you when and where and how they were saved in a testimony meeting. Well, I could tell you when and where, but it would bother me to tell you how. It really would. Because you're a new creation. Your salvation is a miracle. The day of miracles is certainly not over. Now, I'm not talking about the physical realm or anything of the sort. I'm talking about the spiritual realm. Because every time that God saves someone, that person becomes a miracle of grace. That's what I am today. That's what you are. If you're saved, listen to it. You're a new creature, a new creation. The old you doesn't exist in the estimation of God anymore. God sees you as made new in Christ. Now that's remarkable. Now here's the evidence of it. And I would ask you to pay attention to the tense of this, what the apostle actually said. All things are passed away. Now, he didn't say that old things are passing away. He didn't say that. He said they're gone. Old things are passed away. The desire for the old has left. Old things are passed away. Now, I know sometimes when a person gets saved, there are times when with particular issues they struggle a bit. But nevertheless, if a person lays hold of God's plan of salvation and hands their life over completely to the Lord, old things will pass away. They will be gone, and they'll be gone quickly, and they'll be gone very, very soon. And of course, the sooner they're gone, the better. But here's what he went on to say. That's what you might call a negative. Old things are passed away. Here's the positive side. And behold, all things, now it's the same term, all things, and there's that word behold again. Behold, look at the wonder of this. Gaze upon it. See the marvel that's here. Observe what I'm saying, says Paul. Behold, all things, not some things, but all things are become new. Amen. You know, friends, you and I who know the Lord today as our Savior, we thank God from our hearts that we're not yet what we're going to be. But we thank God we're not what we used to be. There is a change. But by the grace of God today, we are what we are. So, you've got a new nature now. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And, of course, you've got a new nourishment. You've got the word of the Lord. Behold, I make all things new. And I'll just touch on a couple more of these quickly. Now, there's a lot of these that we could talk about today in the meeting, but I want to take a couple out of the Ephesian epistle just for a moment, because Paul's letter to the Ephesians is a very special one. In chapter 2 and verse 13, this is very interesting. Chapter 2 and verse number 13, here's what he says. I beg your pardon. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Sorry for keeping you there. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. I want you to think about that. Coming on the heels of a new nature and a new nourishment, there's a new nearness. Once you were afar off. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I felt not my danger and knew not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Saint Canu was nothing to me. I was brought up in a little village where they used to tell me we were about 50 years behind everybody else. Well, there's that possibility. I remember the water coming. I remember the electric coming. I remember the first car that came to the village. But here's a remarkable thing. Myself and another guy at that time lived about 3/4 of a mile outside the village. And we attended a school about 16 miles away. We had to travel there in the winter on a bus. And I remember him saying to me, look, be you ready on Saturday morning and we'll take a run down into the village. Now, we went to run. We ran down. If I'd run down now, I'd never get back. That's how the thing would be. But we used to run up and down all the time, maybe 2 or 3 times a day. We were fitter in those days. Do you know what we were running down to see? I had never seen an electric pole. I'd never seen one, ever. And we didn't know what an electric pole was, you see. So we ran down to the village to see this electric pole. And we go right down to the very corner of the village, and here's this great big monstrosity of a thing sticking up out of the ground with all these whatever sort of things they are that are on it. But here's why I'm telling you the story. Somebody had beat us to it. And they had nailed up a thing on the electric pole, and that was a wooden one, you see. And here's what it said on it. All we like sheep have gone astray. It was read this morning to us. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But there was a little poem. And the poem went like this. I never forgot it. Thou hast wandered, sadly wandered, down the broad and crowded way, near to hell and far from heaven. Yet Christ bids you turn today. I've never forgotten that. It showed me just how far off I was. Now, it wasn't long after that until I made sure that was rectified. But listen, if you're a saved person today, you're not far off anymore. You're made nigh. Get that? God is your Father. You know, I like to tell people little things from experience because they help me. I remember one morning, many years ago now, there was a guy in the town of Bangor, and I used to do a little bit of preaching with him. We would have held the odd mission together, maybe about once or twice a year, and Henry owned a little grocer shop on a corner. And there was one morning I went down to the grocer shop. I wanted to see him about something, and when we went to the shop, he's busy outside, and mind you, the frost was in the ground, and he's busy washing the window with a chamois and a bucket of hot water. And he was singing at the top of his voice. Now, he could sing none, you know. I used to tell him he could sing every hymn in the hymn book to the one tune, for he only had the one tune. And, he hadn't a big lot of turn with him when it came to singing. But anyway, I said to him, boy, you're in good form today. I'll not belong to him. Finish this, he says. But anyway, as I was standing waiting on him, I noticed a couple of boys coming up the street. Now, I knew from their appearance and their dress that they were Mormons. I knew that. I didn't know them, but Henry did. You see, So they heard him singing and they come over and they said, "Mr. Wilson, you're very happy this morning. Singing, you see." And he looked at them and he said this. He says, "Listen, men." He says, "God is my Father. Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my Comforter. The Bible is my guidebook. And heaven is my eternal home." He said, "Have you boys anything more to offer me?" You know, they took to their heels literally and ran. Because they didn't want any more conversation with him. You know, wasn't that amazing what he said to them? Wasn't it? "We were far off one time, but now God is my Father. Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my Comforter. The Bible is my guidebook. And heaven is my eternal home." Why? Because I'm made nigh. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. But brothers and sisters, please don't forget the cost of this.
Yes.
We're made nigh. That's why I didn't read it at that minute. By the blood of Christ.
Amen.
You see, the precious blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for you, shed for me. That precious, precious blood has taken away everything that separated between me and God. And now, a person who was far off is made nigh by the blood of Christ. Much more I could say. But there's one final thing I want to finish with. You've got that new nearness. What about a new nationality? Have a look at verse 19 of that chapter if you're looking at it. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners."
Yes.
A fellow said to me one day, he said, "You know, Brother Harvey, I'm nearly scared to go to heaven when I die." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm nearly scared to go to heaven when I die." He says, "What'll I do? What'll I say?" I said, "Brother, listen to me a minute. You're no longer a stranger or a foreigner up there. You're already known up in heaven. They know about you. They know you're coming." "How do they know that?" He said, "Well, doesn't that say that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth?" I said, "They've heard your name. They know about your repentance and your acceptance of Christ, and they're waiting for you to come." And I said, "You're not going in there as a stranger and a foreigner at all. You're going in as a citizen, because here's what it reads. But fellow citizens with the saints." Now think of that. Every believer is a saint by calling. You don't need to wait for some Romish canonization or something to gain sainthood. Not at all. They can keep it. I don't want it, what they're offering, at all, because it's totally unreal. But the moment you trust the Savior, you become a saint by calling. And you're now, listen, a fellow citizen with the saints. In other words, you're welcome in heaven. The place is there for you. And listen to this. And of the very household of God. God owns you. I often put it like this, and with this I'm going to finish this morning, for the time's away. There's a little bit of heaven this morning, friends. And if you like, it's ringed round something like a boxing ring or something like that. But it's far, far bigger than that. And your name's on it. If you're a believer. Because you're a member of the household of God. Nobody else will ever get it, only you. It's already there for you. You see? You're a member of the very household of God. Now, aren't you well off as a believer today? Maybe as far as this world is concerned, you haven't two deals. Looking at a woman yesterday who won something like 115 million on the lottery or something like that. Somebody said to me yesterday, "What would you do with it?" I said, "She could give me the loose change at the tail end of it if she likes. Something like 900,000 or something. I'd be happy enough with that. Never mind the however, she'll hardly do it. I don't even know her, but she lives very close to me, actually. You know. But there it is, friends. I could have talked about a new necessity and a new name and so on this morning, but I've talked about nourishment, nature, nearness, and nationality.
Amen.
How favored you are as a child of God. Necessity and name will have to wait to another time. The Lord bless you and his word. Do we have your hymn for us? Good man. Thanks.